your Bible and ready to learn. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. And I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the last person, you remember last week we looked at, and she had conflict, was Martha. And we're going to go back there today. And if you have your Bible and want to turn with me, that's in Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter. And the reason I'm going back to there, and I'm going to look at her, and we're going to take a look at King Saul, because there's some things I want us to get from those two stories today that really help us in when we're talking about dealing with conflict with others. And I don't care how holy you are, or how mature in God you are, don't care how wonderful your family is, there's always going to be conflict. How many's lived long enough to know that? There's always going to be conflict. You know, when you have two people with two opinions in the same room, somewhere or another, there's always going to be conflict. And so what I'd like to help us with today is how we resolve that. And there's a few things I think we need to look at. And since Martha, really her jab was at Mary, it wasn't at God per se, just God the Son happened to be in the room, but her jab was at Mary. And I see this, you know, and especially in church work, you know, where we're building the kingdom, that some people feel like, and really if you were honest and I ask right now, how many feel like you do more than others around here? The ones that do the most, you would probably, you know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you would probably sit there confidently saying, well, I do my fair share, I'll tell you for sure. That's nature. That's the nature of who we are. Instead of saying to God be the glory, this is an opportunity to serve, sometimes we just feel overloaded. And I get that once in a while from people come in my office and they'll say, you know, I feel like I'm doing most of this, or I'm always, you know, tired of the same people doing the same thing. And, you know, whatever it is that we get this mindset, and that's kind of where Martha is. And so let's look at it today in conflict with each other. And because there's a very important point I want to make in here in with King Saul. And it says in verse 38, Luke 10, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So far, so good, right? She welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. How many moms in their house or ladies in the house that would say, I can relate to that. My family will sit while I do all the work. Kind of like the lady that said, I have to pick out his clothes and lay them out and even pick his underwear out and, you know, just all that. I have, you know, this have to. And then she said, he went so far to say that he was roughing it. He tried to get me up at 7:30 on Saturday. She said, I get up at 5 o'clock every morning, 5:30, whatever it was, and I sleep in on Saturday. I told him, you make your own breakfast. Said, you know how he roughed it? He went down to my mother and she cooked his breakfast. That was roughing it for him. So she had that, she fell in a little bit like Martha, I could see, you know, And I'm just saying, this is one area that there's a lot of times we can have conflict in. I'm doing more, it could be at work. How many it feels like at work? You're carrying more of your load than you should be. You know, and I've never worried about more or not, or getting recognized or not. I've just found this out that, you know what, if you'll just be true to whatever you want to do and won't let people dump things on you that you're not supposed to be doing, or you initiate things. In Martha's case, she's initiating things that she shouldn't be initiating. And sometimes when we initiate things we shouldn't, then we've developed something that we're stuck with. You know, it's easier, I think, for us to come to terms when we've initiated it and we don't get help sometimes. But here's what I found here sometimes in church and in working for ministry, and that is that people want to start things and they want to unload it. They want to unload it. And what I've come here, because I know it causes conflict, people trying to take the load that wasn't their load, and it caused conflict, and then the person that developed this and has moved on, they're happy, they're out from the load, they left somebody at the load. So we have to make sure it's their calling, it's what they want to do, it's something they choose to do, or it becomes, they have an attitude like this, and the conflict is always comes up. So Mary, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Martha was distracted. Remember last week we said this is the why she is upset. This is why, this is the truth. And my first point is, if you're going to resolve conflict, you have to define and agree on the problem. You have to define and agree on the problem. Now, if you look at this, and if Jesus had never responded, we might think that the problem was laziness. Are you with me? If Jesus had never said what was the truth about the matter, if the Bible hadn't recorded, if it would have just said Mary served, and then she's shooting bullets, you know, critical bullets at Mary, then we might not have never known. But Jesus put in the word, here's the problem, here's the real problem, and that's what's difficult in resolving conflict, is finding the real problem when there's fallible people on both sides of the issue. How many has ever said this to your spouse or someone else? You just don't understand when you're trying to resolve conflict. And then the person you're saying that to says, oh, I understand. That's a real problem because there's two different views here. Same problem if you can find it, but there's two different views. And so in resolving conflict, you have to identify or define it and then really agree on this is the problem. And listen, if you can't do that, you have a real problem ever resolving conflict. Because people will just walk off, you know. Well, you're just not right, or that's not right, or I'm not, you know. And so, thankfully for Martha, she may not have been real thankful at the time, but thankfully for Martha, Jesus is in the house, and He can identify exactly what's going on because He's all-knowing. How many knows we're not? Don't you wish we had a day, like one day a year, you was just all-knowing? Wouldn't that be cool? And if we had a problem, we'd know it's your day and we could just call you. Because today, you're all-knowing. That'd be an awesome responsibility, wouldn't it? But wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be really easier if we're just all-knowing? And we'd know what the problem was and we'd know how to fix it. We'd know exactly how to divvy up everything, divide everything, the responsibilities, everything. Wouldn't that be cool if we all just knew what the problem was, and there'd never be conflict, because we knew. But here Martha is, and how many said she's distracted with much serving? With much serving. And she approached Him, she approached Jesus, her beef's with Mary, but she's going to hit on Jesus because she thinks that if I criticize her and then I tell Him what to do, because I got a lazy sister and a clueless Savior. That's what we have in the house. That's the fact. That's the way Mary or Martha saw it. We've got a lazy sister and a clueless Savior, and I've got to tell her so she'll know what I'm talking about, and then I've got to instruct Him to tell her to help me. And I've often thought a woman is the only person brave enough to tell Jesus what she just told Him. Because when you get a mother mad, a woman mad, they're mad. Before Jesus, me and Janet, we used to like to dance, and we'd go out to different clubs. And almost every time I saw a fight break out, it was a woman started it. I'm just saying, that was my observation. Because most guys are ready to just lay it down and let it go, but not the woman. If you encroach, she's not ready. So I thought it'd be better if we just stayed out of those places and danced at home. Resolve that conflict. So she approached Him. She said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? And therefore, tell her to help me. Now, Martha's feeling better. And here, by the way, I'm glad she brought it up because, you know, some of you that have conflict, here's your problem. You won't tell people. Are you with me? Listen, ladies, if you're in conflict, tell Him. You say, well, He ought to know. Well, He don't. My wife's sister, she's very close. They talk every morning. She's going to work one day, week before last, I guess, and she said, today I will be on my job for like 22 years. She said, I bet they won't even notice. I'm going to see if anybody says anything. And I love what Jana told her. She said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go in and tell them so they'll know. How many knows the person that's most interesting to you is you? Come on now. The most interesting and the most valuable person in your life is you. That's why we have conflict. If you weren't so valuable and I weren't so valuable myself, we wouldn't have conflict because it'd be about you and not about me. But we're just made up that way. And so I text her and I said, you know, from the president of Prayer of Faith World Outreach, congratulations for your service of 22 years. You truly go the extra mile. I'll give you the extra mile. I bestow upon you the extra mile award. Didn't impress her at all. But I thought she got recognition, you know. And then Jana said, you know, I thought that's pretty cool. So she said, congratulations to the best sister, and, you know, and followed up with her congratulations 22. I don't know if she told him or not, but it's a good example of conflict on one side, and nobody in the office knows because we're too proud to say anything about what we're feeling. Are you with me? We should not have conflict because we're too proud, prideful or arrogant or whatever it is to tell people. You know, we just shouldn't be like that. So I appreciate Martha and the fact that she'll say what she thinks needs to be said and to identify what she thinks is the problem. How many knows at least if there's somebody on one side or the other bringing up the what they think is the problem, that's a starting point. But listen, ladies and guys, if we don't tell them, then there's no starting point, and shame on us for the conflict that we're carrying around that day. And so we ought to be, you know, how many's read in the scripture, the truth shall set you free. Just speak the truth. You don't have to speak it with, you know, speak the truth in love. That's the powerful thing. But she's not doing it in love. I can't see any love in verse 40. Can you see any love in verse 40 at all? But she's speaking what she thinks is truth. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And there's the truth. You're distracted and you're worried and troubled about many things. And then he says, and he comes in Mary's defense, and he's because she's addressed him to do the speaking. And he says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. The good part. That's what you're looking for. In conflict, you're looking for the good part, for what's right, for what's truth. And that's what we're trying to define. If you want to resolve conflict, you have to find the truth of the matter. And we may not ever agree completely on it, but it needs to be stated, and we need to move toward a truth that we can all live with. We all have people probably in our life that, you know, we try to resolve conflict with, and they're no longer our friends. They're no longer associating with us because, you know, they couldn't agree on anything that we couldn't see in the middle. And so, you know, by their choice, then we're not associating anymore. Probably most of us in this room have somebody like that. And I think it's okay on our part if long as our heart is not right. I think as long as we don't have unforgiveness or bitterness or hurt or something that we're keeping inside that needs to be said that could resolve conflict, I think it's okay. So he says she's chosen the good parts which will not be taken away from her. There's the truth. He defined truth for Martha. Now it's up to Martha to make the decision. And the truth is, you shouldn't be serving right now. You should be in here listening. Jesus is in your house. He's saying, I'm here. I've got a word. You should be in here. That's the good part. It's going on in this house right now. And all the conflict comes from her side. But how many knows if you're Mary, now she's just involved you in the conflict? Let me just say, honestly, if they came in, if we was having a meeting and somebody was up serving, and we didn't want to serve. We wanted to be in here. Listen, we brought in a special speaker, and we're all in here. And we had a Martha in the kitchen serving, but Martha came in, whoever it is, and we'll just say it was Cindy Dilly. Because she's usually up serving and organizing. That's her strength, her gifts and all. And Cindy pokes her head in the sanctuary. Pastor, would you tell somebody to help me, please? That would be kind of offensive. But what if she said, would you tell Jan Murray to get up and help me? Can you tell Bill Correa to get up and help me? He's good in the kitchen. He loves to cook. Would you? But he's lazy. Would you just tell him to get up and help me? You would say Adam, yeah. My point is, it's more powerful, isn't it, when they you know, vocalize you, when they say, you know, when they pinpoint us. And so Now she has conflict, whether, and all she's innocent, all she's doing is sitting there listening to Jesus, but now the conflict is not just on Martha's side, it's all in the room now. And that's the way conflict is. It affects everybody. It affects the people around us. It affects our attitude. That's why we need to find resolve for conflict, or we live in this state of chaos and frustration and distraction, and we're troubled and worried, just like Martha. And that's why we need to resolve it. And that's why I wanted to spend this time on it, just saying, how do we resolve that? And that's that is so key, is to find and agree on the problem. But the big problem is these fallible people, and they can't come to what truth is. I just believe with all my heart, Martha really thought her sister was being lazy and that Jesus was clueless, or she wouldn't have said this. That's the truth according to Martha. Now, there's a big problem when that's not the truth. And Jesus spoke. And I wish he would have done some follow-up here, but he didn't. He left the story right there. My thing is, probably this is what I think. You may have a different conclusion. But my thought is, probably Martha broke out in tears. That's just my thought. Because when Jesus gives a rebuke to a frustrated person that's troubled and distracted and worried about many things already, she's feeling loaded, and then all of a sudden he takes that her truth that she's projecting and throwing out there, and he takes it and he turns it around and says, no, the truth is, the problem in this room is you. There's probably some tears, some repenting, hopefully. And hopefully she sat down at Jesus' feet and they all finished up. And how many knows, if you're the keynote speaker that day, that can really throw a cramp in your train of thought. Just, you know, but this is Jesus, and he probably just went right on teaching, and after it was time to serve, everybody got up and served. But thank God, he found the truth. Now, here's the good news. The good news is, if we have Christ in our heart, and our heart is right, how many knows, he's still speaking the truth to me and you. My sheep know my voice, and another they'll not hear. So if we can keep our heart right in conflict, it's really important, because God is speaking truth to us, and we'll find it. Both of us will find it. Or all of us, if it's a group in conflict. Whoever it is, if we're really seeking truth, and not, if we're not, you know, looking for to win. Adam and I met this week, and he was saying, you know, something I use at work still, he says, is when he was preaching and talking about when you're in conflict or in an argument, don't try to win the case. How many knows there's a difference between, if we're in conflict with each other, different interests, and I think I'm right and you think you're right, how many knows there's this real tendency to try to be right? I'll show them. I mean, I've seen that with the Word even. You know, people disagree about doctrine, and they'll say, I'll show them. I'll study, and I'll show them what the Word really says. Instead of saying, God, help us find truth here. I'll never forget when I was a young Christian, and some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house, and I told somebody, I sat down and talked with them, and they said, you let them in? I said, well, yeah, they wanted to talk, and so we talked about the Scripture, and yeah, I said, well, boy, be careful. They'll have to indoctrinate you. I said, listen, if a Jehovah Witness can come in and show me with my Bible that he's right and this is what we should be living, I'm going to be a Jehovah Witness. They were like, oh my God. Listen, we get so dogmatic about what we are. You know, we're an interdenominational church. And I've seen people get so dogmatic about being interdenominational instead of saying we embrace the Christian brothers and sisters that believe differently than we do, Pentecostals and Baptists and Methodists and Nazarenes and, you know, whoever that professes the name of Christ, they're our brothers and sisters, and we're not trying to build an argument against some doctrine. So the second point is this. Try to look, when you're in conflict, try to look for the other side's point of view. Look for the other side's point of view. We don't do that as much because we'd rather be right. One of our Bible teachers years ago, he loved Jewish customs, and he would bring all kinds of artifacts and things in and talk about them, and as a teacher and Judaism. And he said one of the things he learned about the Jewish people was one of their customs were that they would, when they were in argument, conflict with each other, they would try to set and study and prove the other person right. I like that, don't you? Can you imagine spending time on trying to prove the person you're in conflict with is right? You know, gathering all the information you can and saying, you know, what doctrine. I can remember sitting down and the eternal security. issue. Can you fall from grace or no? And I remember as a young Christian sitting down and thinking, I'm just going to erase all of my, because this was early in my ministry, and I thought, I'm not indoctrinated in either camp. I came from one that believes you can't fall, and the other that joined up with one that believes you can. And I thought, I just want to, so I did a search, an extensive search for me, and looked at everything, all the arguments, got the books, and looked on both sides, and I thought, how can you be so sure on either side? And I came out feeling like, well, nobody's going to like me now. Because I'm not sure. I think they both have good arguments on both sides of the camp, and that probably makes some of you uncomfortable just saying that. And my best advice is get over it. Because that's the way I feel. I don't think there's enough clear evidence on either side that says, I think there's evidence that could be or not be. You're sealed with the holy redemption or the holy promise until the day of redemption. You're sealed. That sounds like it, doesn't it? And then he says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Well, there you go. So which is it? Are you sealed to the day of redemption or is it the endurance thing? Maybe it's both. And I don't, but so we don't harp on that. We don't put one way or the other in our doctrinal statement. We let people work out their own salvation. That's how I laid that conflict down for me. Now, you can take it up and you'll have to say, this is how I want to handle it. So let's go on. In Samuel chapter 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is a different kind of conflict. But it's pretty classic in the fact that you see that today. I mean, there's the same symptoms that Saul had. And you remember Saul was anointed king, the first king of Israel. They cried out for a king, and God said, you don't need a king. And they said, we want a king. Everybody else around us has got a king. We need a king. And so he said, okay, here's your king. Here's your fallible king. I want to be your king, and I'm infallible, and you could have followed me. But if you choose to follow a man, here's what you've got. How many knows the problem with having men that rule over us and things, they're just fallible. I'm your pastor and I'm fallible, and all the board members are fallible, and we're all fallible people in this room. Our president, first African American president, but it doesn't matter if he's white or black or red or Hispanic or whatever, they're all fallible. They're all fallible. That's the problem with leadership. And then we have conflict as leaders, and it can be, we have to own some stuff. Listen, when God puts you in leadership, whether it's in church, at work, dad's leading your home, when you lead your home, doesn't matter where you are, if God puts you in leadership, there's authority and there's responsibility. And there will be conflict. Anytime there's authority, one of the things the gentleman sitting at the table with us last night, the lady said, well, tell them your favorite scripture. And he said, which one? This is the one you're always repeating about women be submissive to your husband, And he said, oh, I was thinking about don't let the ladies teach in the church. How many says, I can just see conflict in that. And there was just, we were just having fun with it. But you could tell there were some issues here that could really cause problems at some point. Because he is the leader of his home. First Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. This is the prophet Samuel telling Saul, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. But kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, doesn't matter if they're a baby in the crib, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, everything they have, everything living in that camp, when you come back should be dead. That's pretty hard, isn't it? We live in a world where we think, who could kill an infant? Who could kill a baby or an innocent animal and all? But here's the side of God we need to look at, and when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. We need to understand that God has a judgmental side, that once you have crossed that threshold, judgment is coming. It's not mercy and grace anymore, and that's what had happened with Amalek. And this is the fruit of what's happening. And I'm sure God in His righteousness takes care of all the innocent animals and babies and people under age that could not, they're not given account. And by the way, I don't know what the age is. People have asked me before, what do you think the age of accountability is? The only guideline that I can see that we have for some of you parents that's got teenagers and you think they've lost their mind, if they ever had one, he said, for everyone that is 20 and under, they're going to go to the promised land. 20 and over. If you're 21 or over, you know, we get that 21 responsibility thing that we still kind of enforce here for drinking or whatever it may be. He says they will go in if they're under that age. So I don't know what it is, but, you know, when you look at stuff like this, it's just, so I think some people need to be reminded that you know, there's an age accountability, and all these kids and things that were destroyed weren't accountable because they had been brought up in this darkness. So Saul gathered to the people and gathered the number of them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go and depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So here they are, and God is remembering years ago that they were a source, they were a blessing to the children of Israel. And by the way, sometimes when we do good deeds and we think they're going unnoticed, you know what? God may visit you generations from now for your goodness and what you've done. He may not visit and pour that out on you, but He may pour that out on your great-grandchildren. Wouldn't that be awesome to know that you're standing in heaven with God and He's still pouring out blessings on your lineage and your descendants? Wouldn't that be cool to know that this is and Jesus talks about that to His disciples. This is something that's been sown and the foundation's been laid from prophets way before you got here. You're reaping their harvest. And so He does that quite often. And he says, so the Kenites departed from among them, among the Amalekites, verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took, now he was good to there, but this is where he gets in trouble. This is where conflict comes in. He took Agag, king of Amalekites, alive. This is Saul's trophy. How many knows this is the trophy he's bringing back? And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. He's keeping the king. He can, you know, I could slay babies and all, but I'm going to keep this king. He's my trophy, if you will. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best. How many knows there's no such thing as best when God said, don't touch it? He didn't say to Adam and Eve, don't touch the best apple on the tree or the rotten fruit. You can have the best. He said, don't touch it, didn't he? Don't touch the forbidden tree, whatever that was. He kept the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. So part of the conflict, and this happens in our midst, we call something that's not good, that's not truth, we call it good, and then the conflict comes because it's not good. For instance, let's say you paired up with somebody to accomplish something. You're all going to put in resources, you're all going to put in time, you're all going to put in, and all of a sudden they come up short on their end and they say, well, I've done all I can, so I've done my part. And you say, well, that's not what we agreed upon. Well, I know, but that's as much as I can do. And now, so finish it off or whatever you got to do, I'm done. So now you've got conflict. What are you going to do? Because they're calling good and finished what you agreed upon was not good and finished. So you've got conflict now. You've got some issues. And so he's calling it good. That was good and unwilling. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that was utterly destroyed. How many knows we don't get a pick? We don't get a pick what's good and what's not. But here's what I love about God. He gave us this book and he said, here's the principles I'm going to leave you with. Here's the truth. You can go to this and you can find truth for whatever you want to find, whatever you're trying to work out, you can find it in here. Now, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. You know what? This is before they ever come back home. How many knows God knows where you are before you ever turn around or you get through doing what you're going to do? I'm amazed. Aren't you amazed at the murders that's in Oklahoma City every week, every night? Aren't you amazed at that right now? The people? You know, they caught a couple out at a casino the other night that had killed a man and went out to the casino and started gambling. I said to Jan, I said, how can they do that? I mean, you know, you don't work out conflict with people with no morals and no values because they don't have any. They don't care. And then it came out she was a call girl. The guy had picked up, this older man had picked up a younger call girl, and her boyfriend killed the older man. Jenna said, there you go. That's why they could do that. He came out and started dabbling in an area where it was wrong. And he was attracted to it like a bug to a zapper. You know, the lust just drew him right in. And that was the fruit of the thing that he had pursued. He says it grieved him, and he cries out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself. Remember what we have to do first if you're going to resolve conflict? You have to identify and agree on the problem. Saul's so far off from the problem here, he goes out and builds himself an attaboy monument. Look what I done. Look what I done. Oh, and by the way, just to let you know, I think he had some influence in building this monument. It's probably the same people that when Saul said, hey, kill those sheep or kill that king, it's probably the same people that says, no, we're not doing that. Let's keep them. This is the good part here. And we'll go sacrifice them to God and we'll keep part of them for ourselves. And Saul, you know, starts compromising with these people. And so he compromises. And how many know sometimes as a leader, you just got to say, we just can't do that here. Same way in your home. We just can't do that here. If you've ever raised a teenager, sometimes you'll just have to look at them and say, we just don't do that here, Junior or Missy. We just don't do that. We don't listen to that. We don't watch that or whatever it may be that you know God has set a standard in your home. You just have to. So he goes to set up a monument for himself. And he's gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel says, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? You know what he's doing? He's bringing him right back to truth, isn't he? Listen, Saul, you've been distorted. You've made a monument to yourself. You're not looking at what's true. Listen, you need to get this because this is so close to what we always deal with in conflict is saying what's true, finding what the real truth, the real problem is, identifying that so we can both be satisfied and begin to resolve conflict. Saul said, now watch this, here's what he does. The first thing he does is deny, isn't it? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So the first thing when you can't resolve conflict is denial. I have done it. Did he utterly destroy everything? Nope. But he's convinced himself, and listen, that's truth. How many has ever seen somebody in a lie and they spoke it so much and so powerful, they just really kind of seem like it's truth to them? I see that quite a bit when people come in with conflict and they, you know, and I just have to tell them. Kind of like that lady I said to her last night, no, that is not the truth. You don't have to do it. I said, you choose to do it. Which, by the way, I'd like to have said, and which you've just created a codependent husband. Thank you very much. How many knows if you can't pick out your drawers in the morning, you got problems? And then my brother's wife, Missy, she said, we need to do, you see the wife swap on TV? We need to do the wife swap for a week. I'll have him straightened out. I thought, yes, she would. Yes, she would. She's a good lady. And we had fun with that, but I'm just saying, you know, we create things because we deny you know, the truth. And by the way, if we're seeking truth, here's what we're saying: God, I just stand before you, and I'm fallible. I know that my bent is for me, and my bent is for me to be right. I know all that, and so help me to muddle through this and find truth, so we can come to the real truth, so we can handle conflict, and we're not putting up this argument to try to win something. We're trying to resolve conflict. And when we resolve that and yield to that, it's a lot easier. So he denies, and now he's going to blame. Saul said, verse 15, they brought them out from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best sheep and the oxen and the sacrifice to the Lord, your God. He don't even call him our God, your God. The rest is what I'm celebrating. That's why I'm not in conflict, because we've almost done everything we talked about. I'm not in conflict with it. This is your problem, Samuel. And it wasn't, was it? Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. And I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did... And he's not accusing the people. Watch, the conflict's not with the people. It's with Saul, because he's the king and he's the one that's received the order. And he's the one that's been given authority and responsibility to maintain order. And he says, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down and spoil, own the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have. He goes back to denial. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people, and then he goes back to blame. There's two things here, denial and blame, that's always going to be present usually in conflict. Just watch. There's conflict, and most time it's going to be blamed back at you, right? And me. Well, you said, well, you didn't. Well, I thought you were, you know, and it comes. And it's so blame and denial. And here's what I'd like for you to get. If you're looking at blame and denial, look right here. Look at you. Don't look to your neighbor, but because we all want to go there. That's our natural tendency. Remember when Paul said, I want to do this in the Spirit, but my flesh is present and there's always this war going on? That's what he's talking about. So when we're looking at blame and denial, look at ourselves. Don't look at the other end. If you really want to resolve conflict, look at us. Look inside. Don't look to the other person for when we're talking about blame and denial. What am I in denial of? What blame should I take? What do I own in this conflict? And Saul was having a very hard time doing that. Verse 20 says, Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone out on the mission. The Lord sent me on and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. He just so adamant about it, you know. I have utterly destroyed. But the people took the plunder of the sheep, and you can just see it. He's trying to convince himself, and if he doesn't come out of this mode, this conflict will never be resolved. Verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? And behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than fat of rams. For rebellion, listen to me, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know, we see witchcraft and we think, oh my gosh. You know what, church? He said, if you're a rebellious person and you're stubborn, we call them stubborn, rebellious, whatever you are, hard-headed, whatever you name them here in Oklahoma. You know what? He said, that's the same kind of a spirit that takes on witchcraft. You know why? Because we're dug in and we're conjuring up, I will not be moved and you can't and I won't. It's that same kind of conjuring that we can see in witchcraft. And so when we don't look inside and we don't look at how am I blaming, what am I not owning here, what is my responsibility in this part, we're dabbling on the same kind of power and spirit as witchcraft. He said, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. Now, he has just been rejected from being king because his conflict. And let me tell you something, church. When we won't resolve conflict and we won't own up what we have, it'll cost us spiritually, just like it did with him. It'll cost us our positions. It'll cost us what God wants to do in and through us, through the body of Christ. Let me know, that's a terrible penalty to pay. And he says, finally he says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have sinned. Can I tell you something? I think God could have completely restored this man if he had truly repented, but he didn't. Listen, in conflict, you have to truly repent. You cannot resolve conflict when you still know that part of what you're doing is not right. You may win the argument, and if you're a dominant person, I'm going to do a message before long on introverts and extroverts and the differences and kind of how we can help each other operate. I'm going to do a teaching session for Jana's staff, and she's asked me to do that. But I thought it was really cool, and you know, some people, and we've talked about it a little bit in our Bible study, but an extrovert is real vocal, and we think out loud, and we talk about what's going on, we're processing through. And an introvert, when they're in conflict, most introverts, they're processing, but they're not saying much, and you don't know what they're thinking. And if you don't draw it out of them, you won't know. And that's why a lot of extroverts in a marriage don't have a clue that when their mate walks off, because they thought, well, I thought everything was fine. We had an argument, I won, and I thought we were doing good. And the extrovert walks off with all this stuff. I think Saul's an extrovert because he's thinking out loud as he's talking to Samuel. But he said, I've sinned and I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared. And now he finally brings out here's part of the problem. He's getting closer to the truth. Maybe you've got to identify the truth. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I didn't obey God, I obeyed their voice. And so he doesn't take a sword, he doesn't run out, he doesn't call in the men that's caused this disobedience. All he's still worried about, now watch this, he's worried about himself. You cannot resolve conflict if you're still worried about yourself. We have to resolve conflict when we're saying, I want truth to prevail. I want to humble myself and see God restore what needs to be restored here. He says, now, please pardon my sin and return with me. See, it's still about him, that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Samuel seized the edge of his robe and he tore it. Now watch this, and I think this is where the final straw was for him. He don't want to resolve conflict. He's more interested in him being right or how he looked. Which, by the way, before we get too holy, that's the way we are most of the time. A lot of the time. We're really concerned about how we're going to look when we come through all this stuff. But we're not if we want to really resolve conflict. And he says, Samuel turned around to go. He seized him by the edge and tore his robe. Verse 28, Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. That was the last straw. And has given it to your neighbor, to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. In other words, that's a decree today. You can turn in your crown and your sword at the office. And does he turn it in? No. Here's what he's concerned with. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me. Did you hear him? Can you imagine? I've sinned, now I want you to honor me. Can you imagine if I came in next Sunday and said, you know, I really killed a guy that I shouldn't have killed. But would you forgive me and honor me and let me go ahead and be your pastor? Let's just don't talk about it. Let's keep it between us. Boy, I feel better now just getting it off my chest. Now let's go on. Are you ready? How many would have a problem with that? How many would call me into the authority? You might want to check my pastor out. He either needs to go to Norman or he's done something terribly wrong. That's why this guy, he says, now I've sinned, so honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before all Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord. So Samuel turned back and he goes with him. But here's the problem. He never could define truth. He never could define truth. The truth, he couldn't accept it. And here's what I'm telling you. If you can't accept truth, then you'll be a part of the conflict from now till whenever. And if somebody you're in conflict with cannot handle the truth and define the truth and what the real problem is, you'll never be able to resolve that conflict with them. But here's the good news. You don't have to. As long as you identify truth and you speak truth that needs to be spoken, in the conflict and you're trying to identify the problem. You're taking blame for what's your part and what you feel like. And maybe even more. Here's something I found in conflict when we're having conflict with someone and I've hurt their feelings or something, whatever it is. I don't care if, you know, people say, well, I didn't do anything. Well, if somebody's mad at you, you've done something because they're mad at you. Well, I didn't do anything. They're just mad. They're crazy. They're stupid. They're whatever, you know, we call them. And here's what I say. You did something. You existed. They're mad at you. They're mad at me. So here's what I've found help in conflict is to say, I'm sorry. I have hurt your feelings. It's obvious I have hurt your feelings. I am so sorry. Regardless of where I feel like I've done anything or not, this isn't about me. It's about trying to resolve the conflict, right? And so we come and we say, as mature Christians, let me take the first step. I want to apologize for whatever it is that I've done and tell me what I've done. And listen without trying to build your case. And how many knows most of the time when somebody accuses you or me of something, there's an element of truth. Almost always there's an element. Maybe small, but there's an element. And just own that. Because if we're really trying to say, I want to resolve this, we can own it. So define it and then seek resolutions. You know, okay, part of this problem is mine, part of it's yours. Now, what's the real problem here? Let's talk about it. And then seek resolutions. How can we make this right? How can we make this right? Now, part of how it's going to be right is how they presume the truth. And I'm closing, so I don't have time to go into it, but part of how you and I see truth is how we were raised and the environment we were raised in. It really is. I'm amazed. In our Bible study, I'm amazed at some of the truths that come out of how people were raised and how they see things, and it gives me a clearer picture when they talk about their background and where they come from and how they think. It's amazing to me. I love that part of our Wednesday night where we can just really get down to kind of how we see things and stuff and how things took place in their life, and I love that part. It gives me understanding for people. But we all had different. Do you know there's probably people sitting in our congregation that at one time in their life probably was worried about their next meal? There may be somebody today that's worried about, you know, how we're going to feed where's our next meal coming from? I never had to worry about that. I never had to worry about it. My pantry's always had food in it. But, you know, if it's a giving issue and a scarcity issue, and if you had no food in your pantry at times when you was growing up, you'll probably have a different view than I have, because I've never had to deal with that, not having a meal set on my table. But for some of you, that's why we make fun of the old people sometimes, because they save everything. They came through the Depression, man, when they had nothing. We got something now. We're going to hang on to something. And so you have conflict over, you know, the stupidest things about, well, you're saving that. My daughter told us one day, she said, y'all save those little Freddy cups, you know, you get them at Freddy's Frozen Custard. You save those when you make money like y'all make, and you know, you're older, and you save those little cups. And I said, yeah, we use them. It's not, you know, we go out to somewhere and we want to take a drink with us, a mix of Coke or something. We'll make one out of that and set it in the truck, and then if it gets lost, we don't care. You know, but it's not right or wrong. It's just different, isn't it? It's just different. But I tell you that to say that the people you're looking at and having conflict with, you need to try to see it from their angle, because they grew up different. And by the way, sometimes they grew up better than you, and they'll give you and me strengths that we don't have, that we really need when we go to conflict. And we can learn. How many knows we can learn a lot of things in conflict? I've grown to appreciate conflict myself, because when conflict comes, I know we're going to have to just really get down to who we are. And that excites me. I get excited about it. I mean, you know, I'm not mentally warped. I don't, you know, invite it. But when it comes, I'm just saying, I think it'll bring out the truth of who you are. When we're in conflict and we're, you know, we're butting heads about something, it'll tell me who you are. How you raise your voice or lack of, or how you speak to me, or what you shoot at me. what darts I shoot at you. We'll just know more about each other when we're done. How many's ever been surprised when you had conflict with somebody at the dart they shot at you? Like, wow, did you just really shoot me with that? And then your first thought is, you want to go there, I can go there. And then you go, oh, die. So that's the way we've got to do it. We've got to identify the problem. We've got to seek resolutions. And then, finally, just take the first step. Just take the first step. Saul lived the next probably 20 years in conflict because he would not lay down his sword and his crown. And he feared David. He was so afraid of David, the guy that God had appointed over king. And he lived with that until he died, finally. He never resolved it. And you don't have to. I don't have to resolve conflict. We can live with it all of our life if we want to, but we don't have to. Let me tell you something. If you said, I'll just never be at peace with it, I'm going to never be at peace, that's a lie from the pits of hell. You can be at peace on your side of the issue if you'll find the truth and face that reality. This is the truth. Own up to what you need to own up to. Give grace to the other side. And somebody's going to get free from conflict today through the Word, and that's powerful, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to see how we need to identify conflict. Help us, Lord, not to be like Saul, where we'll never turn loose a part of the truth or part of a lie and never embrace the truth. Help us not be like that. And if we're living in some area of our life right now where we're not turning loose a part of a lie, shine your light and show us. Help us, Lord, to find that truth so we can reach a resolution. Even if we can't on both sides, that we can find it in our own side. To confess what needs to be confessed. To follow what needs to be followed. To repent of what truly needs to be repented of. Help us, God, to be the kind of people that can resolve conflict through the power and the help and the strength of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and thank you for helping us to grow today. And all the church said, Amen. All the church said.